Today I want to share something with you that I really feel strong about, and I'm going to read an introduction to this. I shared some of this on Wednesday night, which, by the way, if you are having trouble getting contacted and getting connection with people, I got a suggestion for you. The greatest thing you could do to be part of a church, especially one like this where there's a lot of traffic coming and going, on Sundays it's very hard to connect. This is of a purpose to have a corporate worship, but there are great opportunities, and the greatest one we have really is Wednesday night. And we start at 5 o'clock with a meal, and you're not going to get any better food, believe me, in town, and you're going to pay $3 a person unless you're a family. And however many kids you have, 12 bucks for the whole family. But that's where you find yourself sitting around the table getting to know people and hanging out in the foyer and your kids getting together with other people. And then we have a full complement of ministry for everybody all the way from preschool up through high school. And then we have courses that are helping people that are dealing with life issues called Living Free. We have a time of worship and a time of teaching here in the sanctuary. There's so many opportunities, and you will find yourself getting connected. Don't miss Wednesday nights. It's always been one of our greatest things we do, and we put a lot into it, so I would invite you to try it. I know it's busy during midweek, but believe me, your kids and you will benefit from it. I will promise you. The message I have for you, I'm trying to hurry here, so forgive me. The message I have for you today is something I'm really serious about, and I hope you'll just stick with me. I'm going to read a little introduction here that will explain what we're about, and then we'll go into the teaching. I've always had a special love for the amazing message of these three first chapters of Proverbs. They set the foundation for the incredible wealth of practical wisdom that is the book of Proverbs. But what uniquely stands out in this section is the forthright promise of the good life awaiting those of us who seek after wisdom and the fear of the Lord. I've seen so many believers whose life seems to go from crisis to crisis in a never-ending cycle of needing prayer, needing a miracle, or living in a state of constant spiritual warfare. It's heartbreaking to see believers whose walk with God could aptly be framed in terms of a perpetual rescue mission. Don't get me wrong, I understand there are seasons when we all have to deal with various attacks, upheavals, and upsets. However, there is also a major truth that needs to be proclaimed, founded on the principles throughout this amazing book, which I simply want to introduce in these first three chapters. These principles reveal some of what I would like to call preventative maintenance in the as aspects of our Christian life. These principles reveal the fact that simply by virtue of following God's wisdom and leadership, we can rest in the fact that he is actually going before us to clear a path for us. As a result, many of the stresses that tend to litter our lives can be avoided, and the need to be rescued is less frequent, all because we routinely choose the paths that he is guarding and blessing. As an illustration, 65 Highway is just a short distance to our west. If you get on that and go north, you're going to come to an intersection. It's called I-44. You got two choices. You can exit to the right, and you will head towards St. Louis. You will head toward the northeast part of our country. If you go left, you're going to be heading toward the southwest part of our country. If you go left, you're going to head, first of all, to the paradise called Tulsa. If you continue on I-44, you're going to go to the garden spot called Oklahoma City. If you continue, you'll find yourself in Fort Worth. You'll find yourself in Lubbock. You'll find yourself in many places. You might even go to El Paso. You might end up in Brownsville. You might go as far as New Mexico or Colorado, or maybe you might find yourself on the West Coast altogether near L.A., and you might travel up along the coast. On the other hand, if you turn right, you're going to go to St. Louis, and sooner or later you could go to Chicago very easily, or you could go to Columbus, or you could head on out. You could find yourself in Rhode Island. You could find yourself in New York City. And what I'm saying to you is this. that based on a simple choice, you're going to find yourself inexorably in one place or the other. And it's predictable. If you go right, you're going to the northeast. If you go left, you're going to the southwest. And you can't predict, or you can't miss hitting certain places along that route. Proverbs tells us about just such choices. If you go this way, you're going to encounter this subset of issues that life brings. On the other hand, if you go this way, you're going to find yourself with another subset of options. Some are tremendous, some are terrible, and they're all based on which way you turn. I don't care how much you pray. I don't care how much you confess your faith. If you turn left, folks, even if you don't like Tulsa, you're going there. Are you with me? And so many Christians are making those choices, and then, oh God, you need to help me. You need to fix this. And the Lord's saying, you took the wrong turn. You're on that road. You must expect the things that I said are down that road. Now, you have an option at that point in time, and it really is on you. You've got to turn and go back a different direction. You can't just have God say, God, I really want to be in Chicago, and here I am in Tulsa. The Lord is not going to transpose those cities. You are where you went. Are you tired of this illustration already? But you get my point, don't you? You've made a choice, and there is a destination based on that choice, and it doesn't matter how much you pray or how much you rationalize, I'm not in Tulsa, I'm not in Tulsa, I'm not in Tulsa. You're in Tulsa. I want to take you to the first chapter. The first words we find in the book of Proverbs establish a theme for the rest of the book. As we read this incredible introduction, we're absolutely compelled to search for and find wisdom. The teaching that subsequently unfolds illustrates the contrasted results of a life lived in pursuit, or a life characterized by wisdom as opposed to one spent in the pursuit of foolishness. Over 140 times, wisdom and its derivatives will be given as the path to blessing, honor, favor of God, and life itself, while its polar opposite, foolishness, is said to bring death, poverty, condemnation, and disgrace. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but we've probably all traveled both of these roads. My goal here today is to encourage you to really focus on one of those roads, and it will make a huge difference in your life. Verse 7 is a benchmark set to search, to set the search for the invaluable traits of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding by issuing a simple start here principle. And here it is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord, as referred to here, as is mentioned in the notes, very important to understand. The fear that's spoken of here is not the terror of a tyrant, but rather the kind of awe and respect that leads to obedience. The kind of fear that sees the Lord as the wisest one of all and does not hesitate to follow him. I think so often many of us understand this principle, for instance, that kind of awe and respect. You know, maybe it's your favorite sports hero. I'm thinking most recently of Tiger Woods' performance in the PGA Open that just was the championship that just was played a couple weeks back. And here we see this guy come from career-ending injuries and moral failures and all this kind of stuff, and we watch him on Sunday afternoon perform like a man on fire. And I have a friend that was at that event, and I know he's been a Tiger Woods fan for a long time, and it's almost impossible not to be in awe. I mean, just, how could the person do that? How could that happen? And you can just get so caught up in that. And what I want to share with you is that's the kind of a sense that we need to have about God. Within the last month, I was in Africa, as most of you know, and we were very, very far from civilization. And we were camped in tents over on the border of Botswana and South Africa and the little corner of Zimbabwe. And we happened to be there during the time of a full lunar eclipse. And so one night we built a fire out in the Shashi River, which was basically dry that time of year. It's a wide, huge sand river at this time of year. And we built a fire out there, you know, late in the afternoon and sat there that evening and as the lunar eclipse progressed. And of course, there's not an electric light anywhere within miles of us. There's no light anywhere. And as the moon got dark, the stars got brighter. And, I mean, I've been in the deserts and I've been in the wilds many times, but that night, everything was so clear, and you thought you could recognize all the stars, and, you know, they were clear, but as the night grew darker, the stars began to grow brighter, and you could see things that you couldn't. The Milky Way was like a stripe through the sky. It was huge and just so bright. And there were so many other things that were happening. Of course, all the little asteroids and meteors and things were coming, you know, the falling stars and all of that. And it was just it was a light show. And I'm find myself thinking, I remember this scripture that the heavens declare the glories of God. He's the one that put all that together. He knows these stars that keep appearing out of the void by name. Most of us can't even remember our friends. But God, his mind is so sharp, and he's the author of that all. He put it in place. We've never yet, with all of our technologies, found the end of it. We can't circumscribe it with a map because it's bigger than our ability to understand it. And what I'm thinking while I'm sitting out there is, why do I ever doubt you? Why do I ever doubt you, Lord? I mean, good grief. Not only did you create this, but what I'm sitting on you created, and the systems of the world, the ocean, you put it to bed, and you filled it with life that's perpetuating. You built the mountains and put all the animals on them, and right down to microscopic levels, there is such perfection in the universe, and you spoke it, just your word. No committee. How can anything happen without a committee? But God just spoke it. He breathed it into existence. And if he could do all of that, why do I have trouble when I come to this word and say, well, yeah, but I don't know. Don't be an idiot. I'm sure that's in here somewhere, but I'm just saying, don't be an idiot. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you do not have that as a foundation, you are taking a left turn. You're going someplace where you are believing that your intellect and the ways of this world are the way to go, and you're judging God based on a false premise of reality that is condemned. God meant what he said, and he said what he meant. And beyond that, what makes it amazing to me is that whenever God speaks, he is putting everything in motion to fulfill what he has just said. He said, my word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish the purpose whereunto I sent it. So when God speaks to us, he has already put the mechanism in place to perform the thing he has said. But guess who has the start button? You do. You can either say amen to that and direct your feet to follow, or you can say, I don't know about that. And when you do, the machinery sits there, poised to do everything God spoke. Things exceedingly above and beyond all you could ever ask or think are poised, waiting for somebody to put shoe leather to it. And when it doesn't happen, it's not his fault. It's mine. Plain and simple. It's mine. It's mine. God started all this to bring glory and fellowship. He wanted kids. He created us just like him. We have the capacity. We also have the poison pill, free will. I get to choose because God doesn't want robots to love him. He wants us to love him of our own volition. He wants faith to ignite our hearts so that we seek after him. And one of the ways that we do that, the real starting mechanism here, is to have the fear of the Lord. Not, ooh, I'm afraid of him. You know, you have reason to be if that were his nature, because he's the one that's going to say, welcome into my kingdom, or depart from me, I never knew you. But he's made it so easy. All we have to do is say yes. And seek after the fear of the Lord. Verse 8 instructs us to really listen and not to forsake counsel. The implication is plain. Other sources of input are to be judged based on their agreement or lack thereof with God's word. Honor and blessing are promised to those who follow his path. Verses 10 through 19, these verses portray a scenario of temptation to pursue other forms of wisdom and the ensuing results, the deadly results. So you might want to really look at that from time to time, because even though God is love, love is not license. Love has rules. And when those rules are violated, that love is still there, but you can't walk in fellowship with God when you choose to go your own way. And it talks here about the temptation process and all of that, and I don't need to go there. We all know about that one. We're experts in that. But look at verse 23. This is so important. He says, turn at my rebuke. Turn at my rebuke. And when God rebukes you, it's called conviction. It's when you know down inside that you've turned left when right was the preferable way to go. And the Spirit of God will convict you. It will let you know you've done this. And it's basically a rebuke in a sense to say, don't go there. That's wrong what you're doing. We live in an age where people have tried to divorce us from any sort of absolute truth. Truth is relative. Truth is whatever I feel. Well, you can feel like gravity is not over, cannot rule you. And I just invite you, go ahead to your house, not here. Get on your roof and jump off. And see how that works out for you. There's laws in the universe. They always work. And so this is one of those laws. He says, turn at my rebuke. Surely, here it is, there's the promise. Surely, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you because I've called you and you refuse. And it goes on to tell the sad scenario of somebody that doesn't call on the Lord and doesn't do the things we're talking about. And we don't want to go there either. It's not much fun. But listen to this promise again. Here we have a declaration of the open invitation to all who will hear. The simple or naive or the scornful are called to turn from their naivete, scoffing, and embrace wisdom instead. The Lord's promise then is to those who turn to pour, literally in the Hebrew, gush out the Holy Spirit, and to make a pouring out of a torrent of words of God's wisdom known to them. Wow, all for turning. It's the same idea as repenting. When I am going the wrong way, I've just turned left, And the way is right. Feeling bad isn't enough. Because I can drive all the way to Tulsa feeling bad. Feeling bad does nothing. It just insulates you from hope. But there's this one little move that we learn to make. In the golf swing, we talk about the turn all the time. And it releases power. Well, this one also releases power. When I'm driving to Tulsa and I want to be in St. Louis, there's only one thing that's going to work, folks. And wishing I was there, not liking where I am, does nothing. But it is an impetus that we should pay attention to. Turn around. It's like the guy that was rubbing the cat against the fur. Cat just not happy at all. And the guy said, well, turn around, stupid. Some of us need to turn around. So why is this always happening to me? Because you keep doing the dumb stuff. You can pray for deliverance all you want to, but you're still doing dumb stuff. Dumb stuff has babies. They look just like you. That's not a word of prophecy for anybody. Just, I understand the analogy. So the promise is so amazing, folks. He says, I will literally pour out my spirit on you if you will simply turn around. And then I'm going to release a torrent of words to you. I am going to let you hear from me. You are going to have direction. And when you hear words from God, folks, there's a lot to it. This is my favorite subject of all. Because through my life, I have been so radically altered and directed by words from God. About this time of year, 25 years ago, there was a whispering in my heart about coming to Springfield and planting a church. It was a whisper. I didn't want to hear it. I did not want to hear it. I was in a great church, big church. I was about to become, within a very short period of time, the pastor of that church. I didn't want to leave. There was no reason to leave. But God kept saying this in my, just a little thing. And I think now as I look back on it, how easy it would have been for me to turn left. It was more desirable. It's funny, my heart was going one way and my head was going another way. What a conflict that was. Because rationally, it was the stupidest thing I ever could have done. Absolutely insane. To come with no money and no promise and nothing except a word from God. Listen to that. Nothing except a word from God. But what I'm seeing in front of me today, what we're doing around the world, what I've experienced in other times, three or four major times, but many, many intermediate times, is just simply saying, yes, unlocks these big chapters, bigger than my imagination. How could it be? How could it be? It can be because it's in God's heart. And once my heart and God's heart agree, there's a petri dish in which he can grow whatever he wants to grow. Or a spiritual womb, if you want to use that analogy. We want to give birth to things that heaven has inseminated. And that happens through his word. So if I do nothing else today, let me stamp on your forehead, I'm a believer. I'm a believer. What God says, I agree with. Your mind can't get you there. This is a heart matter. And it's so important that we start here, folks, because I'm telling you, the biggest majority of things we ever deal with in people's lives aren't just out of the blue. They aren't issues that have just come out of the blue and just hatched in your world. They usually had your help. And we don't like it when it happens. We may be surprised when it happens. But you keep planting a certain kind of seeds in your life, you are going to get that particular kind of harvest. It's just the law of the universe. And there's another law of the universe. It's called time. And I'm really needing to get with it here. Oh. Verses 32 and 33 provide two promises, a tragic one to those that turn away, while the other is a wonderful blanket promise to the wise and the obedient. This chapter opens, chapter 2 opens with three ifs. Number one, if a person receives treasures and seeks to understand wisdom. In other words, if you're looking at God, you're looking for the treasure of what he's saying and seek to understand wisdom. Second, if a person diligently seeks discernment and understanding. Number three, if a person places a high priority and value on obtaining wisdom. These traits are literally someone is hungering and thirsting after God and what he's saying, and getting into what he has said. Verses 5 and 6 give us something that we need to understand. As a result of the above, they can expect increased intimacy with God in the following ways. Number one, an understanding of the fear of the Lord. When you get around him and when you start seeing what he has said and looking at how it all fits together so intricately, looking at how personal it is, looking at the power of the one that is saying it, you understand the fear of the Lord and you begin to walk in that. You think every day, what would the Lord say about this? Your decisions, you have a backstop for your decision making. What would the Lord do if he was me? What's the Lord said about this? What is this principle that he's laid down in regard to this situation that I'm facing? You have that at your disposal. Number two, the knowledge of God. And I don't mean that just about book knowledge or being able to quote scriptures or all that. That's the start. But the knowledge of God is more of a personal thing. You understand how he works and how he thinks. And when you begin to get there with the Lord, life gets easier because you don't have to struggle with all the ifs and the buts and all the rest of it. You just know that's the nature of God to make that decision. If you've been married for very long or if you're a parent with older children, you can almost predict what those persons are going to do when faced with certain decisions or issues in life. And it's much that way with God. After you walk with God for a while, after you immerse yourself in his word for a period of time and you see how true it is and how it works out, you know almost initially when you face a decision, this is what the Lord would have me to do. You don't have to see it written in the sky. You don't even have to hear a voice because you have a voice and you've walked with him and you know the context of how he speaks, what he thinks, his principles, his virtues, and he's always going to call you to his virtues. And so the bottom line of it is life gets a lot simpler for us. And finally, this results in wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. You become a person with a portfolio, if you will, of experiences and wisdom, how things work, what we should do, what God says about this or that. You become a resource, not only to yourself, but to other people. In verses 7 and 8, this is really tremendous. He says, here we find a promise that the Lord has literally stored up sound wisdom for the upright. In other words, when I am walking according to what he's taught me already and I'm being upright, I'm being faithful to what he's already taught me, he said, I have stored up wisdom for you. I mean, there's a resource here and it's yours. I've stored it up for you. You're going to lead me. I'm going to lead you and guide you in the paths of righteousness for my name's sake. And I'm going to help you with that. When my taste buds, my spiritual taste buds are attuned to the flavor of heaven, I'm going to get a lot of stuff. I'm going to be a repository. The Lord's going to give me things. He's going to give me things for me. He's going to give me things for you. He's going to put me in a position of being a conduit through which he can pour heaven's blessing and heaven's wisdom and heaven's grace. And it's like we become like a little Jesus. Does that sound weird to you? He says, greater things than these shall you do because I'm going to my Father. He doesn't want us to be like a bunch of drones that just kind of sit around waiting for it to happen to us. We're supposed to be institutionally involved in spreading the kingdom of God by the laying hands on of hands, by the speaking of prophetic things, by moving in the Spirit, by walking in the Spirit. We are to be living, breathing examples of King Jesus. And I can't do it on my own. You can't either. No matter how hard you try, you do not have the horsepower. But he says, I want to store up wisdom. And not only that, namely those operating in the fear of the Lord and seeking after wisdom, but here is the clincher. He is a shield to them. He is guarding the paths that wisdom and the fear of God and the discernment of God will lead them to travel. He preserves the way of his saints. I'll never forget the experience we had when the president of Ethiopia came to us some years ago. And for months before that, the Secret Service was around and we were talking, we were planning and all the rest of that. And when he got here, all of our vehicles that we were transporting him around town were filled. You know, we had Secret Service guys, we had police guys, we had FBI guys, we had all kind of people. I had to wear a pin that gave me access to him, to the president. I had to wear certain kinds of things so they would recognize me. And I had liberty to go there. I had liberty to drive the vehicle. And everywhere we went along the way, there were police. There were Secret Service people that were stopping traffic for us. We had an ambulance behind in case something happened to the president. We had our way prepared for us. What the Lord is trying to say for us here, literally, I have your pathway. If your pathway is my pathway, I literally have guardian angels around that pathway for you. And you're going to make it through. Will you have issues? Yes. Will you have temptations come along the way? Yes, you will. Even when we were driving the president around, I knew shortcuts. But you see, the protection wasn't on the shortcuts. You got to go the way it's prepared. And that's God's way. There are no such thing as shortcuts in the kingdom. It's God's way or no way. That doesn't go over well in America. Because we're individuals. We love personal freedom. And you know what? Since we don't understand kingship, since we don't understand living under a monarch, we don't understand God. But his ways are better than our ways, higher than our ways. His thoughts are way above our thoughts. And yet we revel in doing our own thing. I got news for you. That's not the kingdom way. That may be a democratic way, but it's not the kingdom way. Go ahead and say amen there. It's true whether you like it or not. Verses 9 and 10, experiencing this preservation and protection gives us a deep appreciation for the desire of more of God's wisdom. Next, we get an understanding in verses 11 and 12 that the discernment and understanding we have gained do in themselves constitute preservation and deliverance from evil when they govern our lives. Can you see that with me? God's wisdom and direction constitute provisional protection. He says, I'm protecting this way. And when I understand what that way is and I go that way, I am in his protection. That's what he has said. And I don't know why that's such a strange concept to people. You can't expect to talk him into protecting the way that you've chosen that's in opposition to him. I've had people come to my office and say things like this. Pastor, you know, I've met someone, and I really want you to pray that our relationship really goes the way it's supposed to go. I say, yeah, but you're married, man. What are you asking me to pray that this relationship you've gotten into would prosper and that the Lord's blessing would be on it? I'm not Balaam. I can't bless what the Lord has cursed. Don't take it here. You are being a fool. Plain and simple. By God's definition, not mine. You are being a fool. The Bible says you go down to that house and you'll never return. You are going a place that is desperately bad for you. I can't bless you and what God is cursing. This is hugely important. Well, yeah, we're having trouble in our marriage. You know, it's tough. And we'd just be better off and the world would be better off. No. Don't come to me with your philosophy. God hates divorce. It may be that there's nothing that can be done sometimes, but I'll tell you what, we ought to scratch and kick and fight like there's nobody's business before that happens. Because we know God's blessing is on marriage, but we also know that adultery is a sure, quick way to get yourself in bad shape. Anybody want to say amen to that? Yeah, I figured. We've all tasted it. We've all run up against it, and it is not pretty. But the whole thing here, folks, whether it's a discussion of marriage or whether it's a discussion of finances or whether it's a discussion of this or that or the other thing, just let me know. I mean, let me tell you that God's way is the way to go. Chapter 3, we'll be quick on this. Here we read a literal menu of blessings that result from a continued life of seeking and walking in wisdom and understanding. Number one comes from verse 2, long life and peace. Sounds like a good plan. Verses 3 and 4 continue with favor and high esteem with God and man. Some of us sitting in this room think if we walk with God, people will respect us. Let me promise you something. They may not tell you they respect you, but guess who they're going to want to talk to when they're in trouble? Promise you that's the case. If we are walking it out right, we will have high esteem with God and man eventually. The world's trying to fight that, but it's there. Verses 5 and 6, direction. Literally, the word here in chapter 3, 5 and 6, I want to read it right from the word here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge or lean on him and he will direct your paths. The word direct there literally means to straighten out your path. I don't know about you, but life sometimes has some twists and turns and it gets pretty confusing. But when you walk with the Lord, he says, you trust in me and lean on me with all your heart. Don't trust your own wisdom, and I will straighten out your path. It's not supposed to be hard. It's not supposed to be a mystery about the will of God. The will of God is something that we're supposed to be able to find and walk in and revel in. It should be the first order of business when we're making decisions. What is your will, Lord? And we avail ourselves of every tool we have to find that out. He said, I'm going to straighten out your path. Verses 7 and 8, health to your flesh and strength to your bones. I'm thinking maybe that strength to our bones is he's going to reinstall a spine in some of us. Verses 9 and 10, conditional prosperity. What's the condition? Well, let's read it, see. Honor the Lord with your first fruits, with your possessions, pardon me. And with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats overflow with new wine. This is a promise here, not only for financial, but for spiritual fullness as well. Over the years, probably one of the most frequent requests we get, and it's understandable, is financial distress. People say, my finances, I just need God to really help me. And can you guys help me? Well, okay. I can help you. Do you tithe? It's getting really quiet in here, Andy. Do you tithe? I don't mean do you give a little bit when you can. I mean do you tithe? Because that's God's condition. 10%. Malachi. Well, you know, I don't know if I believe the Old Testament. Pastor, you don't know my finances. And listen, you think your finances are finite. It's a zero-sum game. If I give away some, I won't have enough. That's not the kingdom. Jesus told us that. In this proverb, it tells us that. Malachi told us this way. Will a man rob God? God says, I want 10%. I want to prove to you in ways, he said, you test me on this. I want to prove to you in ways that you can't deny how I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. This is one way we really get in touch with whether God's real or not. It's one thing to raise our hands and shout for God and all the rest of it, but do you tithe? This is where the rubber meets the road. Well, Pastor, just pray for our finances. Well, I will. Are you tithing? Well, no, Pastor, we can't. I have proof. I have proof from years and years and years of counseling people financially, especially down in Phoenix because we had numbers. I know that I authorized checks approaching $500,000 over the years that I ran the benevolence program for people in the church. And in all those years and all those checks, and it was limited to $750 annually what we would give anybody, but in all those years and all those checks we wrote to Christians that were in trouble, we had one question we asked, do you tithe? In all of those years, in all of those gifts we gave out, there was only one family that legitimately were tithers that ever had to come ask. And that was because they were contractors and they had three big accounts go bankrupt in 1 month. And we helped them with a house payment. But the next month, they were right back on it and never missed again. When you talk to me about financial problems as a believer, let me talk to you. We can only help so much. And that really isn't help a lot of the time. That's just a band-aid to keep you doing the same stuff you're doing. I'm going to say amen to myself on that. Amen, Pastor. It's right on. I can get up here and make all kind of promises to you about you can do this and you can do that, but until you meet this requirement. You say, well, that's legalistic, Pastor. No, it's principle. Principle. Don't rob God. Don't do it. He will prosper you according to his will. It's not only just financial, and you don't do it because you need a financial blessing. You do it because it's right. And that's the plan for life. How many of you want me to move on really quickly? I'm almost done here. 11 and 12, here it goes right along with what I just said. It's funny how this is placed right here. It says this, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. That's correction. Don't detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father with the son in whom he delights. That's a part of this whole thing. Because if we didn't need correction, we probably wouldn't need God. Verses 13 through 18, happiness, length of days, riches and honor, pleasantness, peace, and a tree of life. That tree of life phrase there is not there by mistake. That's the same tree of life that was being guarded by an angel in the garden to keep Adam and Eve from going back to it because they eat of it, they live forever in their fallen state. And the angel with a zigzagging fiery sword kept them away. But he says, here, in this instance, now you're beginning to be able to eat the tree of life again. It's been opened back up to us so that we can eat the fruit of God and live forever. Starting now. We don't have to wait to heaven to have a life. Somebody says, get a life. I'm saying, get a life. Verses 22 and 23, life, grace, safety, and your journey with no stumbling. You're not going to stumble when you're obeying God. Verse 24 through 26, safety, sweet sleep. Sweet sleep's in short supply in our culture, and confidence, confidence. You know you're on the right road. 32, I love this one, secret counsel. Secret counsel is that which is so personal to you that you know God knows you. Stuff that gets right down in your heart. You know, when a prophetic word comes, sometimes it's just stuff. But every once in a while, you hear something that just goes, Poof. Is there anybody else in this room? You're talking right at me. God wants to have that kind of a relationship with us where he can give us secret counsel. And nobody else needs to know, but you and God have got a communication going here that is so personal, it cannot be mistaken. 33, 35. Blessing on the home, grace and glory. In an interest of time, I'll read this last scripture from the next chapter, verses 7 through 9. Wisdom is the principal thing. That means the top, the most important, the baseline need. Therefore, get wisdom. And all you're getting, how many of us are getting this and getting that? We're all about getting stuff, accumulating stuff. He says, in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, wisdom. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. Notice the honor comes once you embrace those things. She will place on your head an ornament of grace and a crown of glory she will deliver to you. I say this in closing. God will make you to be the person you always dreamed of being, if your dream is appropriate. I feel sometimes too many of us settle way too easy. We think this is just who I am. This is just the way life is. Done this way for my family, and it'll be this way for me. I just can't get over certain things. This is just who I am. Guys, you're selling God short. He can make you into anything you need to be. What a wonderful thing to know that God has a plan to exalt you to the highest level that you need to go in your life. It's not up to you to try and do it on your own and get God to come along with you. He's not interested in your plan. Except when you've done these kind of things and you and he are on the same page. I wouldn't want to be the devil that tried to stop you once you and God are on the same page. Too many of us got too big of a devil and not a big enough God. But when you are linked up with him, when you're lockstep with him, you're an unstoppable force. It's the best thing on the planet. Why don't you stand? I'm going to ask the ministry team, any of you that are in the congregation today that are part of our ministry teams, please come. People may need to. How many of you know there may be somebody here today that needs to turn? They've been heading to Joplin when they really want to go to St. Louis. Somebody needs to turn. Don't just hear this and think, and then go right back to doing what you've been doing. Please, 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 please. Please take it seriously. Make a step in the right direction. Would you close your eyes for a moment? It's not just because we pray with our eyes closed. It's because I really want you to be talking to the Lord yourself, not watching everybody else. Lord, I pray today for these wonderful people that have come out here on a Sunday morning and they've listened and they're in your wheelhouse. This is where you work. And I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would show us if we've turned this way when you said turn that way. If we're trying to prosecute a plan that you're not part of. If we're angry at you because we didn't get our way. If we really are just cold in our heart and don't care about your way. I pray today in the name of Jesus that you would touch us in such a way that we would hunger and thirst after you. that your ways would be so desirable for us. God, transform our heart. Forgive us for eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when the tree of life is right there. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for the way back. Thank you there's a steering wheel that can turn to go the right direction. So we thank you, we bless you, in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen.